Well, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2, or you can leave. Apparently all the teenagers wanted to do. It's fine. Go ahead. I knew you were leaving. In John chapter 17, we have the last prayers from the last words of Jesus. And included in this prayer, as he's about to face the cross and face excruciating pain and suffering, and the abandonment and rejection of those he holds dear, he prays, and as he's praying all these things, and near the conclusion of his prayer, he prays this in verses 20 through 23 of John chapter 17. My prayer is not for them alone. Pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So not just the immediate apostles that are here now, they're going to face trials, but for all believers in all generations. And what is his prayer? That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus' passionate plea to the Father prior to his crucifixion and burial and resurrection, his passionate plea in that moment was not just to plead for his own life or plead that things would go smoothly for him, but to plead on behalf of all believers throughout all generations that they would be united. And think of all the numerous different things he could pray at that moment. The thousands upon thousands of different options and things that he could say, but he chose to pray and have so pointed on his mind the unity of believers. This would be included in his culminating prayer to the Father. Jesus is passionate about unity and passionately prayed for unity of believers. And we see why. There is a reason behind it. They may be one so that the world may believe that our unity as believers has evangelistic consequences, missions consequences, our ability to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth is contingent upon our unity. And it is the Spirit that we see in Acts and throughout all of Scripture that is the chain that brings us together, the link of unity. It is what brings unity among believers. We see that here in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 18, and then 41 through 47. That is the Spirit that brings unity to the New Testament church. It is the Spirit that will bring us unity as well. It is the Spirit that answers the prayer of Jesus. Let's pray. And then we'll get into the text today. God, we thank you that you love us and that you have sent the Spirit to us. I pray for us as a church that we would be a church that is united. That the world around us would see the unity that is here and would know that we are yours. We pray as we look into your word and read about the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, that the Spirit would indwell us, would empower us, embolden us with the gospel, embolden us to be evangelistic and to witness with power and to bring unity in the church. We pray that you are honored and glorified in all that is said and done. It's your name we pray. Amen. So we two different things, 2 points tonight, and we're going to get out of here mildly quickly before the ice hits, that we see in unity and the Spirit bringing unity. First, we have in verses 16 through 18, a promise of a unifying Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. This is Peter in the midst of Peter's sermon. He says, "On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. And what will happen? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy." How is this a descriptor of unity or a promise of unity? Well, this is going back to Joel, what the prophet Joel says in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Well, to really understand how this is a unifying work, a unifying aspect of all believers, is to understand the role of the Spirit in the Old Testament and how the Spirit is poured out in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, particular individuals receive the Spirit. Particular prophets receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Prophets like Joel and Isaiah and Amos and Elijah and Elisha, they receive a pouring out, a special pouring of the Holy Spirit, and was particular individuals. And what the prophet says is there's a coming a day in which all believers will be equal. There'll be a leveling of the ground of all believers, and they will all be united by this same Spirit. There will not be particular Spirit poured out on particular people, but the same Spirit poured out on all believers, old men, young men, slaves, masters, men, women, children, all alike, dreaming dreams, seeing vision, all receiving the same Holy Spirit. And we see throughout the rest of the New Testament that this Spirit is the one that brings unity. We see it in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2, this prayer of Paul for unity. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. Having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Paul is saying, if you are one in Christ, if you have the same gospel, if you have the same Savior, you have the same Spirit, my prayer for you is that you would be one, that you would be united. That same thought is echoed in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. For through Him, God, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints. There's not Jew or Gentile, we are all together, fellow citizens with the saints, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. The whole building, being put together by Him, grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling, what? In the Spirit. You are being built together as one united building by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one building us together, uniting us together in Christ. He says it again in Ephesians 4:3, that we should diligently keep the unity of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that is the one bringing unity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the spiritual gifts. What is the purpose of the spiritual gifts, which are given by the Spirit? The purpose of the spiritual gifts is the unity and the building up of each other. The gifts, they are distributed differently, but they are given to different parts of one body. Verses 11 through 21 talk about how the hand cannot say the eye, since I'm not the eye, there's no purpose for me, there's nothing that I can do. But no, they're all different parts of the same body, working together, united to accomplish a goal. We have all been given a purpose and brought together by the Spirit and given different gifts by the Spirit to unite together for Him and His glory. So much so that the opposite of being led by the Spirit is contrary. Let me try to phrase this the proper way. That strife is contrary to being led by the Spirit. Look in Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So there's led by the Spirit, and then there's works of the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are obvious. sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and factions. And how many of those words can be used for a large number of Southern Baptist churches? Dissensions, selfish ambitions, factions, outbursts of anger, strife, jealousy. I've seen them all in this church in business meetings. There's the bond of unity brought by the Spirit and works of the flesh. And so Peter is promising this outpouring of the Spirit on all people, and the continual promise of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that brings unity amongst all believers. And the opposite of being led by the Spirit and having the Spirit is strife and dissensions and fights and quarrels and anger. And so if we say, the Spirit is leading me to this, and it's a spirit of dissension, strife, it's anger, I can honestly tell you that it's not the Spirit that's telling you and me something different. Now, the Spirit may be telling you and not me, or the Spirit can be telling me and not you. But if you've got a church and everyone is praying for the Spirit, there's going to be unity. Sometimes we get things wrong. Sometimes we're going to be praying and praying because of sin and our own sinfulness. People are going to get things wrong. But I just remember as I was contemplating things in college and really finally seeing multiple denominations for the same time. I grew up, I knew Catholics. I got saved, I was a Southern Baptist. That's all I knew. I was not aware of all these different denominations. And then I get to college and I realize there's all these different people thinking all these different like ways. And then there's church splits over carpet color and all this stuff. And I'm wondering, is this not grievous to Christ? I mean, is this not grievous to the Spirit that churches would divide over for meaningless things like carpet, but also they've divided over meaningful things. I mean, they divided over doctrine. Those are meaningful things. And so there's part of me that says, oh, this is a terrible thing. And there's part of me that says, well, people really believe something so tightly. And so all of that is really just a result of the fall. But we know the Spirit isn't doing that. We know that there's all these different denominations because we're not perfectly led by the Spirit. We can't perfectly understand what the Spirit is saying to us. We can't perfectly read Scripture and everyone come to the same conclusion. Some of these things are imperfect because of the sin, but what we know, if it's the Spirit's doing, the Spirit is leading towards unity. That is the work of the Spirit. And anything that's disunity is a result of sin and self. But we not only see this promise of unity, we see this outworking of unity as we look at the end of chapter 2. And we have the Spirit poured out. We have all of these people coming to Christ at the end of Peter's sermon. We have the first church beginning. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. So 3,000 people baptized. We see earlier that Peter says, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the Holy Spirit. So these baptized people have received the Holy Spirit. So what's the immediate thing? Thousands of new churches all believing things differently, right? There's 3,000 people here. Dissension is imminent. But unity is the immediate sign of the church. And so the question to me is, we have these united people. We know they're united. All the believers, verse 44, are gathered together. They had, so this word together is the same kind of together word that's used in chapter 7 and chapter 19 of the mob that comes after Stephen and Paul respectively. So they're together of one mind. They are united, achieving the same purpose. They all come together. They all are holding all things in common. We know they're united. And then it gives some descriptions of the things that they are doing as united people. So the question as I read this, and as we try to read this and study it, and as you're reading it for yourself, a question is, are they doing these activities because they're united, or are these activities bringing unity? So are they a result of grace, or a means of grace? Are they a result of unity or a path to unity? And the answer is yes. Amen. So we have these, what I'm going to describe as a means of unity here in verses 41 through 47, because a church that is not united, if they do these things and truly do them in the Spirit, working towards unity, they will become a church united. But at the same moment, a church that is not united could potentially go through these motions and not ever be united. So what we have here is kind of a both and. The people are united, and so they do these activities. But in doing these activities, they become more united, which means they end up doing more of these activities, and then become more united, and so on and so forth. But the fact remains that in doing these things, the Spirit uses these activities to bring unity. The Spirit uses what is done here to bring unity in the local church. And this is really a description of what must be done in a church. If we are going to be a local church, if there is going to be a local church anywhere, so we go and say, you know what, we're going to start a church. We're tired of the carpet, so we're going to go start a church. What must we do to be a local church? And Acts here describes that. Describes the things and behaviors that we do to bring unity. The first is that there must be teaching. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves, these 3,000 people, to the apostles' teaching. So teaching was a common component of the first New Testament church and has been a common component of every New Testament church since. If you have a church and there is not teaching, you do not have a church. So it begins with the apostles speaking of the works of Jesus and what Jesus can do for you, and then the people believing it. And the apostles wrote everything down, or they had other people write them down. And so people wrote down the works of the apostles and what they said about who Jesus was and the behavior of Jesus, and then wrote letters to the church about this is what it looks like to be a Jesus-loving people. And so today, we do the exact same thing. We do not have apostles, but we do teach, hopefully, the same thing that the apostles would have taught. The apostles would have taken the Old Testament, taken what Jesus said, and applied it to the life of his people. And ever since then, every God-honoring, biblical, New Testament church has been centered on the teaching of the Word, the teaching of the work of Christ and what he's done for us and how that plays out into our lives. And that in coming together for the teaching of Scripture, the natural outworking of that coming together and everyone sitting under the same teaching is unity. If you're all studying the same word and hearing the same teaching and pursuing application the same way, the natural outgrowth is the Spirit working through the word that the Spirit wrote to bring unity to those hearing. So first we have teaching. Second, we have fellowship. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Notice it doesn't just say to fellowship in general, but to a particular fellowship. The fellowship, which means they devoted themselves to regularly coming together as believers. Meeting together regularly is in view here. And so you cannot say, I'm a believer, I want to be united to other believers, but I do not want to be a part of a local church, which is a common thing among people of my generation. People in the 19 through 30 age range. Well, I love Jesus. I'm just not a fan of the church. I love Jesus. I just don't have anything to do with his people. The Spirit is not in that. The Spirit's in it. There is, I love Jesus, and his people have a whole lot wrong with them, but so do I, and so we're going to come together and try to figure it out together. Amen. I'm not okay. You're not okay. Jesus is perfect. We'll come together, and we'll all be not okay together. And we're going to pursue godliness in the midst of that. I'm okay. I'm not okay. You're not okay. We're not okay with not being okay. Let's pursue Jesus together. I'm sinful and angry and make stupid decisions. You're sinful and angry and make stupid decisions. Let's come together and hopefully not be so sinful and angry and making stupid decisions. Whereas my generation wants to say, you all are foolish and angry. I'm foolish and angry. I'll be foolish and angry all by myself while I listen to my podcast or watch my preacher on TV. This is in nowhere similar to the New Testament church. They had quarrels. We see it quickly coming up in Acts. Dissension rising and people quarreling. And the immediate response is, let's work towards unity. How can we pursue unity together? Not, well, these widows aren't getting any money, so I'm just going to stay home. Now, these widows aren't getting money. Let's figure out how we can attend to their needs the best so we may all worship together better. And so they have the apostles' teaching central to them. They meet together regularly, central to them. The Spirit uses the regular meeting together to build them up and to unite them. They also pursue the ordinances together. Verse 42, the breaking of bread. Not to breaking of bread in general, not to just general eating, but the breaking of bread, the bread breaking ceremony. What we know about the early New Testament church is that they regularly did eat together, yes, but at the conclusion of their meals, they also partook of the Lord's Supper. That there is something about a body of believers participating in the Lord's Supper together that unites them. There's something about 3,000 people or however much were in a particular house at a particular night coming together and breaking bread and drinking of the cup and remembering the sacrifice of Jesus that unites them. It is hard to have dissension when I'm sitting next to someone and we're both saying I'm sinful and Jesus paid the price for me and I'm remembering that now. It is hard to be a people without unity when we're regularly observing the ordinances together. And the ordinances being the Lord's Supper and baptism. As we regularly see people new to the faith who saying, I'm just like everyone else. I am a sinner and I am repentant. And in so doing this, I'm recognized that I'm dying to self. I'm raising to walk in this new life. And we're all together in this. And let's celebrate this new life together. It is hard to have dissension when you're regularly seeing people dying to self and raising to walk a newness of life. And so the Spirit leads them and says, you need to observe these teachings. You need to meet together regularly. And as you're meeting together, there's two particular things that you need to be doing regularly. You need to be observing the Lord's Supper, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, and also, as people come to faith, because you're a united people and they're seeing this, they're seeing something different about you, you are then also to baptize them in His name. Giving, verse 45, is the next thing that brings unity. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. What they understood. Now, there's a picture here that some people think that this is kind of a utopian society. Everyone sells everything and then the deacons just kind of divvied things up. It's not exactly what's going on here. It is more of, as someone had need, as anyone had a need, the end of verse 45, people sold certain things so that those needs were met. As church members and individuals had need, people gave to that need. What they understood was that it was the responsibility of the members of the church to meet the needs of the church and the church members. I'll say that again. It is the responsibility of the members of the church to meet the needs of the members of the church and the needs of the church in general. As Mark is going through this stewardship series, tithing series, what we as members of this church must understand is that we are responsible for the financial well-being of this church. So if it means that we need to sell houses and possessions for the financial well-being of this church, then what Acts teaches is, if it has to be done to meet the needs, it has to be done. And so that brings unity. If I look at you and say, you know what, if something happens to you, and you have no health insurance, you have no homeowner's insurance, if something dire happens to you, and we're together, we're in one body, I've got your back. I will figure out what it takes to meet your needs. There is a body of elders in Francis Chan's book that I mentioned last week, Forgotten God. The elders meet together, they read this verse, and they start laying car keys on the table and house keys on the table, life insurance policies on the table, and they just say to one another, I am your life insurance. Okay, if something happens to you, I will take care of your wife and your children. I am your homeowner's insurance. Something happens to your house, we will take care of what you need. And as we come together as a body, as we come together as a body of believers, we are saying that. And we may not ever actually say that to one another. It's unfortunate if we don't. Because what Acts teaches us is, it is our responsibility, the responsibility of the membership of the church, to meet the needs of the other members of the church. Not random Joe who comes to the door on a given Tuesday saying he's broke. He's not my responsibility. You are my responsibility. You all are my responsibility. The members of this church are my responsibility. And that is what's going on for them. And in so doing, how can that not bring unity? How can anything but unity occur when people are saying, no, I'll pay your mortgage. I'll take care of your bills. What needs do you have? We'll meet them. And we're working towards you being self-sufficient, and we're setting a plan together, and we're discipling you through that process. But understand, the needs of this church trump my individual wants. The needs of the church trump our wants. And as Mark has been clear, we as a church are struggling financially. And we believe as leadership that we are partly to blame. Because we don't believe that we have made it abundantly clear that it is the responsibility of the membership to meet the financial needs of the church. So as we pray through this month of stewardship and as we look forward to the budget for the next year, our burden is that we failed in this. This is a spiritual thing going on. This isn't just personal finance thing going on. This is a spiritual reality that we're facing. Is that people do not understand the spiritual reality and the true reality of the church, that it is the responsibility of the membership to meet the financial needs of the church. And if the church is suffering, it is the responsibility of the membership to do what has to be done to meet the needs of the church. And it's hard for me to say that because you all understand that my mortgage is dependent on you giving. Like, you know, there's others who are bivocational, but I don't feed my kids unless the members of the church understand this verse. Nothing occurs in my house unless this verse comes to fruition. So it's tough for someone in my position to say this because it sounds like, well, he's just trying to get us to give so he can get a bigger house. I'm not. I hope you hear my heart in this. My hope is that we would be united and that the nations would know as a result of our unity. But yes, I'm also called to feed my kids. So in doing that and all that coming together, we grow in unity. And then the last thing, verse 42, going back up. So they devote themselves, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, giving, and to the prayers. They prayed together. Numerous years ago, we were, as a church, facing nothing less than just massive disunity and strife in the church. And we got together as a staff, and what we said was, well, we need to spend more time together. We need to pray together more as a church. And so we began to have more times of corporate prayer and us praying together and really just praying for the unity of the church. It was understood in Acts and understood throughout all of Scripture and just a general understanding of just life is that when people pray together, unity happens. That you and I can't be praying for the same thing and the Spirit tell us two different things. If we're really praying for the Spirit to show up and for the Spirit to unite us, and the Spirit isn't going to tell you something and tell me something different. One of us isn't listening. And so we really began praying for unity, and some things happened. Some leaves were pruned, some people left, and we now, and Mark would attest to this, are in so much more of a healthier, united place than really we've ever been. That doesn't mean we should stop praying and praying together. And one of the things that Jeff and Mark and I have been talking about is finding more ways to bring corporate prayer into the life of the church and to really be a people who pray together. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Jesus prays and begs God that his people would be united. And prayer is one of the paths to unity. And I just want to invite us together tonight, just right where we are, to have some moments as we conclude. I'm going to invite the instrumentalists up. We're just going to pause for some reflection. In the midst of this, in the midst of the quiet, as people are just praying for the church and praying for unity, in the same words of Jesus, that we would be people who are united and are one and understand that we're one body in that, and the same mindset. That we would be praying for this church in particular, that we as a church would be united. So I'm just going to be quiet for a while they play. And then I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing together. And as we sing, if God's leading you in any way, I would invite you to come and respond. Pastor Mark and I will be here at the front. And then I'll come back. So let me pray, and then we'll just have some silence as he plays. And then I'll pray again. God, we pray for this time. We know that you pursue unity. You want unity in your church. God, our prayers and what we're crying out to you for in these next few minutes is that we as a church be united people. God, I pray that you would hear the prayer.